All right, look in chapter 15 again, 2 Samuel. We looked at the setting of all this is God had confronted David about his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And then, of course, he tried to cover that up by murdering her husband Uriah. And so that didn't work for him. And so God confronted him through Nathan the prophet. And in that confrontation, God promised that from his own family, he would raise up problems. And so what's happening here in our study here is Absalom is being used by God, really, is sort of that prophetic word that God gave to David, that from your own family, I'm going to raise up problems. And this is what's happening with Absalom. If you remember the story, Absalom had a sister, Tamar, who was raped by her half-brother, Amnon. And, you know, what happened was David did nothing about it. Absalom got very bitter. He actually had Amnon murdered, killed. He fled to his hometown where his grandfather lived. I would just want to point that in our study here. Absalom's mother was the daughter of the king of Geshur. And so when Absalom ran away, he ran there and stayed there for a while, a couple of years. And so finally he came back. But the bitterness has never departed from him. He's been very bitter about what happened, about the fact that David did not deal with it. He sort of had to take matters in his own hands, had Amnon kill, fled. Even when he was invited back, Joab, the general, sent for Absalom, brought him back. And yet for a long time, Absalom never even went into David's presence. And so there was a lot of room for bitterness, a lot of room for anger towards him. I want to point out something, too, and that is, when you think about what's happening now in this story, Absalom's going to rebel against David, try to overthrow David. If you think about the fact that David had married another person from another land that was a part of Syria, well, a province of Syria is where it was, then you could think that Absalom probably did not have the commitment, the loyalty to Israel that someone whose father and mother, who were both Jews, would have had. Again, when he went up to the northern kingdom of Syria and Geshur there for 2 years, when he was there, you know, he had to be influenced by his grandfather. You know, and I'm sure that it was some kind of a whatever. So when we look at Absalom and his desire to overthrow David, I think there are reasons to think it's not just the bitterness that's certainly the root of it all, but the fact that his half of his family was from the area of Syria. And so they'd probably heard about their culture and their life. And so, okay, so I overthrow David. I become king in Israel. It's going to hurt Israel. But, you know, maybe I'm not so much loyal to Israel as a normal Jew that's married, that got a mother and father that are both Jewish. So we sort of have to remember the roots of Absalom. So look, if we'll, in this 15th chapter, look in verses 1 through 6, we're going to see how Absalom is going to steal the hearts of the men of Israel. I put the whole outline of this chapter up for you. So in verse 1, it says, after this it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots, horses, and 50 men to run before him. What that tells me is he had a lot of time on his hands. Remember, the Bible talks about there's a place, I forgot where it's located, I think it's in Psalms. It talks about the sin of Sodom. And one of the sins of Sodom was they had a lot of time on their hands. And so what we see in this first verse is that Absalom, apparently he had enough time and money. He was one of the king's sons, that he didn't have a regular job. And so he's getting with these guys and they're sort of, he's promoting himself in this. He's got a lot of time to do this. So in verse 2, it says, now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. That means as you came into the city of Jerusalem. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right. In other words, oh yeah, I'm definitely agreeing with you, you know. But there is no deputy of the king to hear you. In other words, it took a while to get to the king. You can imagine the numbers of people. Remember when Moses went into the wilderness with all the children of Israel, his father-in-law was very concerned because there were people standing from the morning until the evening wanting to talk to Moses. And he was concerned Moses would get worn out. Well, the same thing's here. And so Absalom says, well, you know something? Bless your heart. You've got a great case, and I would definitely agree with what your whole point is, but the king has not made deputies to help in all this matter, so it's all their fault. It's like turning on the news. You know, whenever you turn on the conservative news, you can't say one good word about Biden. Whenever you turn on the liberal news, you can't say, or conservative news. Did I say conservative? When you turn on the liberal news, nothing is good about any of the Republicans. So I'm not trying to get political here, but verse 4. Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." So it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put on his hand, out his hand and take him and kiss him. So he was very, you know, loving and kind and gentle. Verse 6 sort of sums it up. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So in other words, he's intercepting individuals who are coming to David to ask David a question or a legal matter. And then it says, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. This was his purpose. This was his goal, to steal the hearts, to affect the hearts. You know, and I want to just challenge you to think about, it goes all the way back to David's sin. You know, as I was thinking about David's sin, in other words, when David sinned against Bathsheba, when he sinned against Uriah by having him murdered, we're going to see another guy that comes into the picture this in these two chapters, Ahithophel. What happens when that kind of stuff goes on, it creates a lot of opportunity for the devil to work. It can create a lot of bitterness. Or another way to say that is, you and I, all of us, have opportunity to become bitter. I mean, there are people who have said things to you, or maybe at a job, or growing up, or friends, or whatever. There's always things like that. And so it's the way that we deal with that. It's the way we handle that. The Bible warns us in Hebrews about being careful lest there be any root of bitterness springing up and trouble you, and many be defiled. But all this goes back to David's sin and what David did. And then, of course, because of what David did, he's very reluctant to deal with his sons. And so that sort of sets the stage for all this. So Absalom stole their hearts. His desire was to steal their hearts. His purpose was to steal their hearts. His whole goal is to undermine David. And let me just say this. You know, I realize that there's times that you and I do things that maybe people don't like. It's another thing when our motive is to damage another person. But oh no, he's not going to do that. His goal is to destroy his father. He's got a lot of bitterness towards David. He stole the hearts of the men of Israel by going out there, talking about how wonderful their case was, how the king is not doing a good job of managing. And so if I was king, then I'd straighten all this out. So it's like, you know, I won't get into that. Look at verse 7 through 12. There's going to be this rebellion now. He's planning all this. It says, now it came to pass after 40 years. Let me just stop there for a moment. David's entire reign was 40 years. Most translations say 4 years. Okay. Just letting you know this. I think the New King James is mistaken here. But after 4 years, Absalom said to the king, please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. You know, it's amazing how, when you think about Absalom, so much of what's behind this kind of a scenario is religious. Oh, the Lord wants me to worship him, you know. So in verse 8, for your servant took a vow while I dwelt in Geshur in Syria. Remember that he was there, he was gone for about 2 years. And so while he was there, he made some vow to the Lord. Now, how's it going to affect David? I mean, David's a man of God. David loves the Lord. David's a man after God's own heart. Even though he was, you know, he fell in the area of Bathsheba and Uriah, he repented, he acknowledged his sin. And what did Nathan say? God's put away your sin. So I would imagine this would thrill David that Absalom, after all this stuff, is wanting, he's got some vow to the Lord, some promise he made to the Lord while he was away. During that time, he made some commitment to God, and he wants to honor that commitment. So it's natural for David to say, man, that's super. And yet there's other things going on here. So in verse 8, your servant took a vow while I dwelt in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, I will serve the Lord. Remember when Jacob fled? Remember Jacob fled his brother Esau? And he was only be gone for, did you know he made a vow? And here's what his vow was. Lord, if you bring me back to my brother or my family in peace, then you'll be my God. And we sort of follow that train of thought because God brought Jacob back to his brother in peace. Remember that? That's an important statement that Jacob made. Here we see the same statement here in verse 8. If God brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. All this is fake. This is pretend. This is not real. He has no interest in serving the Lord. He's not a follower of Jehovah. You know, and then he says in verse 9, and the king said to him, verse 9, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. So again, I think David was probably more than likely thrilled. Maybe you've got sons or daughters who are not following Christ and any kind of, oh, we're starting to go to church. Oh, yippee yahoo. Hallelujah. You know, you're thrilled with that. And that's encouraging if they go to a solid place. But I'm only saying that in light of David's heart, he wants Absalom to follow the Lord. He wants anybody to follow the Lord. And so Absalom sort of couches all this in religious language, I think, to deceive David, to get David on board, to say, okay. Then in verse 10, then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. So now Absalom is going to Hebron to do this. In verse 11, and when with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem. And they went along innocently and did not know anything. Now these men were more than likely, we don't know exactly, but more than likely they were prominent men or famous men or well-known men. So in other words, if somebody's hollering out, you know, in verse 10, Absalom's reigning in Hebron, then if you have 200 individual leaders from Jerusalem down with them, your assumption is they're all on board with this. In other words, why would Absalom invite these 200 people to go down there with him? You know, and they went in their innocency. They had no idea what was going on. They were completely in the dark when it came to Absalom's plans. Well, I think Absalom is scheming. Absalom, behind the scenes, he's got all this worked out. He's been listening to a guy named Ahithophel, and the Bible says whenever Ahithophel speaks, it's like God speaking. And so I'm sure that he's got some kind of a counsel from this guy named Ahithophel. We'll see that in a minute. And so my point in all that is Absalom is very wise in this whole idea of overthrowing David. If you want to hurt David, if you want to destroy David, then this is exactly what you do. So in verse 22, then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite. And here he comes now. So he's already talked to him, I'm sure. David's counselor from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. Now remember, Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And so there is reason for Ahithophel to be bitter at David. You know, in other words, David had had Uriah killed. You know, David destroyed a great marriage. David, whatever it may be. But Ahithophel now is joined with Absalom. So when this takes place, Ahithophel is called. Verse 13, look in verse 13, if you will. It says in verse 13, now a messenger came to David and said, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. And David said to all of his servants, now think about the absolute, my son is going to honor a vow to the Lord that he made when he was up in Syria in Geshur, one of the provinces of Syria. He's going to follow, and all of a sudden you hear this statement. Remember when Absalom killed Amnon? And David is all of a sudden confronted, and the word is, Absalom has killed all the king's sons? Now, Absalom did not kill all the king's sons. All I'm saying is, what must have been David's response? I mean, absolute shock. At the same time, I just want to point out that Nathan has told David that God's going to raise up somebody from your own family that's going to be a problem. I mean, the sword will never depart from your home. God told David that. Because of your sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. So on one hand, there's complete shock. David's heart has been shattered by this news that Absalom, whom he loved dearly. I mean, Absalom's in line to the throne. But all of a sudden, Absalom can't wait. He's got to get rid of David. And he hears that the men of Israel have joined with Absalom and rebelled. It had to be devastating to David. But let me also say this. If you have a mindset of knowing that God is chastening you and dealing with you, I think David's like that. I think David knows, okay, this is back to what Nathan told me. God told me that through Nathan that because of my sin, there's going to be consequences that are not going to be short-lived. There'll be long-term consequences. I think David is just, you know, sort of sitting back and taking it, if you will, saying, okay, this is part of the journey. And we'll see that as we go along here. I think it just becomes clear. So in verse 14, so David said to all of his servants who were with him in Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. David is a shepherd. David is concerned about the people who live in Jerusalem. So he says, we've got to leave. If we don't leave Jerusalem, if we stay in Jerusalem, then Absalom's going to come with all these people, surround the city, and kill a lot of people. And David was concerned. That's what he says here. He's going to strike the city with the edge of the sword. So the king's servants said to the king, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands. Verse 16, then the king went out with all of his household after him, but the king kept 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all of his servants passed before him, all the Cherethites and the Pelethites and the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. This is going all the way back. These were loyal individuals who were committed to David. They went with him. The Gittites were actually Philistine converts who were in, they were from Gath, but they had converted to Judaism and they were committed that they'd come from that. So they're on their way out. Also, the Cherethites and the Pelethites were like David's bodyguard. It was like the palace guard, the trusted servants, or the bodyguard of David, if you will. Although it's more than a few people. It's 600 men. Then in verse 19, then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In other words, he left the Philistine area and the area of Gittai and came over here to join and become convert to Judaism. So here I am getting caught up in all this. I don't want you in this mess. That's what he's saying to him. Verse 20, in fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today since I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. In other words, I don't want you affected by this. It's amazing to see David's heart. He's concerned about these men. He's concerned about the people who live in Jerusalem. He's concerned about, you know, it's like he's trying to minimize the damage that ultimately he caused. I mean, yeah, you can look at Absalom and blame Absalom. And we can point out his bitterness, which is true, or Ahithophel's bitterness, but it gets back to David's sin. The wages of sin is always death. So in verse 21, but Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether death or life, even there also your servant will be. What a statement. I just want to be faithful. God's called me to be part of what you're doing, and I want to hang in there. I think there's a recognition this is not from God. This is not the Lord doing this. This is not God's ways, and he's going to be faithful. So David said to Ittai, go and cross over. Then Ittai the Gittite and all of his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. Can you imagine the weeping and the agony and the sadness of all this? Can you imagine how David felt? I mean, this has been a long time since the sin of Bathsheba, but he knows that at the root of it all is his own decision to disobey the Lord. I mean, it had to affect him. It had to, you know, it had to resonate with his own heart of this sadness, not just to David personally, but to all the other people that are affected by all this, the individuals, Absalom himself affected by this, his failure to deal with Amnon after he raped Tamar. All of that's connected. Even when he brought, you know, Absalom back and didn't even want to talk to him, meet with him. I mean, that he's, you know, David's having a hard time with all this stuff. And so this is just, again, a reminder to us. It's like, man, and I want to point out something, and that is this. You know, all it takes is one little sin. Just one little moment of compromise. And all of a sudden, these years go by, and this thing just explodes. And it's just like, gets way out of hand. And it's like God's put it in the scripture to remind us. Here's a man after God's own heart. This is not some pagan, ungodly individual. This is a man who loves the Lord. And yet he gave into a sin, and it just creates an enormous amount of problem. And I think God has it in the scriptures to remind us that, look, please be careful what you do. We have traps all around us. We have three basic enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, and these are outside forces that are always trying to destroy our lives, to destroy the connection we have with Christ, the love for Jesus. You know, we have to be careful. We're in the world, but not of it. And so this is what's going on here, this great sadness. Look in verse 24. In verse 24 it says, there was Zadok also, and with him, and the Levites with him. So this was the priestly group coming also, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. In other words, David's a follower of God. Absalom's not. He just made that religious stuff because he just wanted to deceive David. I mean, people make all, listen, don't, look at a person's life. In other words, what's Absalom doing all the time? Well, he's hanging out trying to deceive the hearts of, stealing the hearts of the men of Israel. You know what's amazing to me? I mean, for 4 years he did this. Didn't anybody notice? Didn't anybody think? What is Absalom doing with, you know, these people out there talking to the people or even interviewing the people that he's talking to? What is he saying? Do you see my point? I mean, the evidence is sort of all around, and David is not paying attention. Later on, at the end of David's life, there's another one of his sons wanting to be raised up and be king, and David sort of ignores it. I mean, and then God, anyway, it's just, we can't go to sleep. We have to be awake. We don't want to bury our heads in the sand. We don't want to get so involved we're getting all this stuff. Oops, my mic went out. So we don't want to, we want to be as careful as we can not to get caught up in all this stuff, all this political stuff, all this stuff happening, but we don't need to bury our heads in the sand and pretend like it's not happening. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so my point in all that, we need to be alert. Jesus said, watch and pray that you would not enter temptation. Just always watch, be on alert. Why? There but for the grace of God go I. None of you or I are better than anybody else. We're just by the grace of God. We need to be careful. And so God is saying that, I think, through this. So Zadok is coming out. He's got the ark with him. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up with all the people that finished crossing over with him from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city. Now look what David says here. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. Remember, David longed to be in God's house. You know, he longed to be in the presence of the Lord. That was David's heart. And so he says, look, if God has mercy on me, if God shows me favor, he'll bring me back. But then he says in verse 26, but if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am. Let him do to me as it seems good to him. Wow. Just trust in the Lord. Lord, if you want to wipe me out, you can wipe me out. If you want to have mercy on me, you can have mercy on me. But I'm committing myself into your will. I'm looking to you. David is looking to the Lord to make the decision regarding David. David's not trying to make that decision himself. So, look in verse 27. The king also said to Zadok and the priest, are you not a seer or a prophet? That's another word for a prophet. Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you. Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness and until word comes from you to inform me. I'm just going to wait. You guys sort of check out stuff. Let me know what's going on. So here, all of a sudden, David's not wanting to bury his head in the sand. He's got friends that are connected to Jerusalem, and he's saying, just let me know what's happening. Informants. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. What's interesting to me is they knew that David was a man after God's own heart. That above everything else, God was supreme in David's life. Therefore, they're willing to take the ark and follow David. What does that mean? They knew that this whole uprising was not from God. They understood that we're committed to this king because God called this individual to be king. And we'll see what happens. But David said, go back into the city. You got two sons. Keep an ear on what's going on. Your ear to the ground. Let me know what's happening. Look in verse 30, if you will. Hushai is sent back. He's also another very important man. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. Now, I believe this is the same path that Jesus took. I don't know if you ever thought about that. We're coming to the point where Jesus is saying to his disciples, one of you shall betray me. They'll break bread, you know. And Judas goes out, and the Bible says, and then afterwards they went up to the Mount of Olives. I think in some ways, as you look at David's heart and what's happening in his life, this is a picture, spiritual picture of Christ. David is leaving Jerusalem. The Bible talks about, let us therefore go outside the gates and suffer with him. What does that mean? In other words, the world has rejected our Savior and King. And there's times that you and I have to go also the same way outside the general tendency of the world and suffer with Christ. And so David is going up the way to the Mount of Olives, and he wept as he went up. What was Jesus doing when he went up to the Mount of Olives? Remember that he was brokenhearted? And he said, you know, he was very troubled. He says, I got to tell you this, one of you tonight's going to betray me. And so we see David having this heart, this broken heart, because of sin. Why was Christ so brokenhearted? Not because of his sin, but because of our sin. And wept as he went up, and he had his head covered and went barefoot. All the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went up. Why is David going? Because someone from his own group, another, quote, Judas, he that has eaten bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So David is a type of or a picture of Christ. Christ went up because why? Someone that he knew, Judas Iscariot, betrayed him, turned him over, and betrayed him in the same way we see David going up to Jerusalem, weeping, brokenhearted because of up the Mount of Olives. And someone told David, verse 31, and said, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. This is another knife. Have you ever known when it rains, it pours? I mean, it's one thing after another. And now all of a sudden he hears about Ahithophel. There's a psalm written about Ahithophel. And in that psalm it says, we went up, we enjoyed sweet company in the house of the Lord together. And it talks about this guy named Ahithophel. It doesn't say his name for name, but when you read about it, it's like it's describing Ahithophel. And it's describing this betrayal. I thought we were friends. I thought we were connected. And all of a sudden David is hearing about this guy named Ahithophel. And Ahithophel had been one of David's main counselors. Let's keep reading here. It says, now it happened when, where am I at? Verse 31. Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, here's a prayer. O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now let me say this. It would take a miracle of God to do that. And that's exactly what God does. Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, there was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust in his head, on his head. And David said to him, if you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant, then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. Maybe you can get close to Absalom. Maybe you can get his confidence and you can give him a different counsel than Ahithophel does. And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar the priest with you there? Therefore it shall be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. And they have there with them their two sons, and Zadok's son and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So here comes Absalom. David has just spilled his guts to Hushai. Hushai, I want you to know, there's some people there in the city that you can trust. They will have information, and you need to do all you can, and you know, you're not by yourself. Now look in chapter 16. Let me give you the outline of this. A little short outline. Verses 1 through 4, Ziba is going to meet David. Remember, Ziba was Saul's servant, and he was commanded, Ziba, I want you to find everything, take care of everything that is Mephibosheth's. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. David made a covenant with Mephibosheth. And Ziba was the servant of Saul. Therefore, David said to Ziba, you and your family, take care of Mephibosheth. Serve him. So when David was a little past the top of the mountains, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddle donkeys, and on them were 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, what do you mean to do with these? And Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink. Then the king said, and where is your master's son? You know, where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom to my father, of my father to me. Remember, Mephibosheth was a descendant of Saul. Saul's dead and Jonathan's dead, so maybe I'm going to get the kingdom back. Now, I believe Ziba is just undermining. He's slandering Mephibosheth. You know, we have a slanderer, an accuser of the brethren. Remember, Mephibosheth is a type of believer. Crippled, there's a covenant relationship. Because of the covenant, David takes Mephibosheth, sets him at his table, and takes care of him and feeds him. The last thing I think Mephibosheth would want to do is somehow rebel against David after what David has done for him. Mephibosheth was blown away that David would even take him and consider him. Mephibosheth said, who am I? Just like we say. Here's my point. When Ziba's coming, Ziba, remember, is being made to serve Mephibosheth. And now all of a sudden he hears this statement, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. So the king said to Ziba, I think David's sort of taken in with this slander. Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. And Ziba said, I humbly bow before you that I might find favor in your sight, O my lord the king. So all of a sudden, Ziba gets everything that was Mephibosheth's. So this scandal, this slander, this accuser of the brethren that's accusing David, Mephibosheth is saying, oh, now there's rebellion. Now they're going to restore the kingdom to the rightful owners, which is Saul's family, of which I am the remaining son. Okay. That's what Ziba said, and it was all a lie. Look in verse 5, if you will. Verse 5, now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei. So in other words, do you think that this is all done with? No, it's not done with yet. We have a little bit, another layer on the cake. Shimei, the son of Gera, coming out from there, he came out cursing continuously as he came. He's yelling at the top of his lungs, cursing David. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. I don't think that's the way to speak to a king. The Bible says you should not speak evil of the ruler of your people. Remember that. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul. In other words, this is payback for what happened to Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. So this guy's bitter that now our family, you know, Saul's family, look what's happened, all this. Shimei came out cursing and yelling, you know, and now Ziba's also slandering, you know, saying Mephibosheth is, you know, these people from Saul are being raised up. So it just like layer after layer after layer. When it rains, it pours. You know, the Bible says in Peter, do not consider it strange. considering the fiery trial that's to try you. Those strange things happen. And so we see all of a sudden Absalom, we see Ahithophel, we see Shimei, we see Ziba, talk about Mephibosheth. It's like it's piled upon David. It's just layered on layer after layer. You've been there, haven't you? There's been times in your life where you feel like every time you turn around, there's something wrong going on. And it's like you can't take it anymore. You're just being crushed by it all. And I'm sure that's how David felt. I think it was designed in some ways by the devil in some ways to do that. And yet God's involved in it all too. So look in verse 9. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take his head off." You know, we got hundreds of men, around, thousands of guys around us. This guy's coming down yelling and screaming and cursing and throwing rocks and dirt. I'll just go take him out, you know. But the king said, look at this. "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah?" Another way to say that is this. Your spirit and attitude is not God's. There's a couple, three times that this happens and David speaks to Joab. And this is one of Joab's, you know, brothers. I mean, my point in all that is like your spirit. So David, think about what I'm saying here. David is perceiving that this is God. That God is allowing, this is part of my judgment, my chastening, if you will, not judgment as much as the chastening of the Lord. No chastening of the Lord is pleasant. But afterwards, the Bible says, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in those that is exercised thereby. So God's chastening David. So look what he says. "Let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so?" David knows God. God's allowing this. So he says basically to Shimei, just go for it. Unload on David. And Shimei is doing that. Now Shimei is going to pay the price eventually. David said to Abishai and to all of his servants. Again, Abishai was one of the brothers of Joab. "See how my son who came from my own body seeks my life? How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has ordered him." Now think about what David just said. He says, ultimately, God is sovereign. If God did not want this guy to come, he would not have allowed it. That doesn't mean God's behind the cursing. But God is allowing that. It's like the story of Job. God's not doing it, but God's allowing it. It's the same idea. And I always say this, it takes a lot of discernment to recognize what's going on here. Why? Because there are individuals like Abishai who are not in line with what God's doing. And they'll want to take matters in their own hands. I've said that about our country. We're in a mess. We're in a political mess. We're in a spiritual mess. It's part of God's plan for our nation. And look, we just have to ride it out. We just have to trust the Lord. David says, I'm going to trust God. This would not be happening had it not been for God's sovereignty over all these things. David recognized that. So let's keep reading here. Verse 12. "It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust." I mean, what a sight. A temper tantrum, you know. "Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves." When I was little, I don't remember this. When I was little and I had a temper tantrum, I would hold my breath till I passed out. And my mom was so convinced I had a heart problem. Because whenever I got emotionally upset, I passed out and turned blue. My eyes rolled back. My mom would not spank me. She took me to the doctor. And the doctor said, "He's just having a temper tantrum. You know, this is nothing but a way to control you." Well, I did that the next time, and mom took a glass of water, threw it in my face, woke me up, and wore my rear end out. Well, I did it again. I must have been 3 or 4. I did, and she threw another thing of water in my face. I woke up sputtering, and she wore me out again, and I never did it again. But I mean, that reminds me of Shimei here. He's just having a temper tantrum, throwing dirt, kicking dust, you know. And all these mighty men of God are right around David, you know, like, be careful where you step, you may squish him. Verse 15. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king, long live the king." And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend?" He's like, "What are you doing here? I thought you were friends with David, my father. Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, but whom the..." Now this is true what he says. "No, but whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him I will remain." I will remain with the man that God chose. And he's ultimately saying behind the scenes, God chose David, Absalom, not you. But he makes it sound like God's the one who's behind all this. So in other words, you use religious language on my dad to deceive him, you know. I'm going to use religious language on you. No, I'm just sort of kidding, but it's funny to me. Verse 19, "Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son as I have served in the my father's presence? So will I be in your presence." So he sort of wins Absalom's trust. Verse 20, "Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, 'Give advice as to what we should do.'" Now, let me just say this. The counsel of Ahithophel is designed to destroy David. It is designed to do as much damage to David as he possibly can. I'm just saying that to you. "Ahithophel said to Absalom, 'Go into your father's concubines.'" Remember, when David fled, he left 10 of his concubines. In the 13th chapter, I believe it is, of 2 Samuel, Nathan had prophesied that you did this adultery secretly with Bathsheba. I will do this openly before all of Israel. And what he's doing, look at the counsel. "Go into your father's concubines." In other words, have sexual relationship with your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all of Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. "Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on top of the house. You notice where everybody can notice, there goes Absalom into the tent with one of the concubines. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. Remember what God said? "You did this secretly, I'll do it openly." Verse 23. And this is important. "Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired at the oracle of God." In other words, when you heard Ahithophel's counsel, it was absolutely perfect. He was a very extremely wise man. "So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." Now think about what we just said. So when Ahithophel gives his advice, it's spot on. It's what needs to be done if you're on Absalom's side. So the only way for God to sort of turn the tide here is to somehow frustrate the counsel of Ahithophel. And God has sent, you know, Hushai in there as sort of a servant of David, who now is in the trustworthy confidence of Absalom. And Hushai, God's going to use Hushai to overthrow the good counsel of Ahithophel. Because the counsel of Ahithophel is made out of bitterness. It's made out of a desire to destroy David and do as much damage as possible, and to put his son Absalom on the throne. Let's pray. Lord, this evening as we close our study, thank you again for these two chapters. Father, the Bible says that you've given us the word, the scriptures, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. And I just want to pray this evening as we think about these two chapters that we would be aware of what you're trying to communicate to us as your people. So that we'd be careful and realize, as the Bible tells us over and over and over again, the wages of sin is death. And we see this terrible consequence, not just of David's sin, but we see the terrible consequence of bitterness, of resent. It begins to twist a person's mind. It begins to twist a person's actions. People begin to plot to hurt, to harm, to destroy. Just like Absalom's desire was to destroy his father. He was so bitter at what had happened and what his father had allowed and what had happened to him as a consequence. And he wanted to do all that he could to overthrow his own father. And yet he finds another individual named Ahithophel that is also bitter at David. And these individuals seem to somehow connect. And all of a sudden they're working together to do all they can to destroy David. And yet, you are God. And David is able to trust you. And David's able to say, if the Lord is pleased with me, if God has mercy upon me, if God even sees Shimei coming, cursing me and kicking up, if God will have mercy because of all these curses, and God will show me mercy, God will bring me back into the city. And that's exactly what God does. Lord, thank you that we have this example, not only of David's fallen sin, but of David even in the midst of being chastened, of recognizing this chastening is from the Lord, and I just need to receive it. I don't need to reach out and kill Shimei. I don't need to reach out and try to whatever me. I'm just going to take this chastening. There's going to be a time when he stands up and his men go out and fight. But now is not the time. So he's able to say to Abishai, you know, we're of a different spirit. You see things completely different than I do. Again, the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man. And it seemed right to Abishai to go over there and take Shimei's head off because he's cursing the king. And yet it wasn't. And I just pray we could learn. There's times when we are chastened by the Lord. We just need to receive it. No, as I said earlier, no chastening at the present time is pleasant, but afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised by it. And I pray that we would understand your whole purpose in chastening David is to bring correction, to bring healing, to really deal with this whole heart problem that David had. That obviously you felt like it was a necessary punishment. So we just come this evening and pray that you would continue to guide and direct. And Lord, help us to be men and women of prayer as we pray for our country, pray for our government, pray for this nation, pray for the realization that we have done so many things to offend you as a nation. And we reap what we sow. And may we just realize that to some extent. Not that we need to continue to pray, intercede. We ask for mercy. We plead for mercy. We don't deserve mercy. And yet we continue to seek you and say, you are a God of mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's a little late, so I'm not going to open up for questions.